If you have your Bibles, please turn them to John chapter 15. Children, you are dismissed. You know, a man and a woman, they've been married, 10 years or so, and she decided they needed some counseling. So they went to a marriage counselor, and, they had a strong marriage, but there was just one thing that drove her crazy. And so when they got there, the first thing the marriage counselor says to her is, "So what brought you here today, ma'am?" And the wife immediately speaks up and says, "Doctor, I'm so frustrated. He just takes everything so literally." And the doctor turns to the husband. He says, "What brings you here?" He said, "My truck." That works in the sermon somehow, but I'm not quite sure how yet. So, the Gospel of John was written between 90 and 100 A.D., and scholars also believe that John wrote the three epistles and the book of Revelation around the same time frame as he wrote the Gospel. The Gospel of John was written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already started to circulate amongst the different churches, and they wanted something else. And so John sat down and he penned his Gospel, which we call the most spiritual Gospel. John chapter 15, verse 1, I'll read out of the New King James to begin with. And it writes, or it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, for in it we find truth, we find love, we find correction, we find what to apply to our lives. Lord, as we look at this scripture, and Lord, as I speak some words and try to exposit this scripture, Lord, I ask that you would have mercy on us, that you would implant the word deep within our hearts, that it may bear much fruit. And we thank you for it in advance. In Jesus' mighty name, the strong Son of God and the church said, amen and amen. You know, there are many things that we talk about when we say the word life. We can talk about physical life. We can talk about spiritual life. We can talk about different kinds of life. The one thing that I find weird is that they find microbes on Mars and they say, "Hey, this is evidence of life." Or maybe there once was evidence of life. But yet, so many people today will say a heartbeat on earth is not evidence of life. But life, true life for us, comes through remaining in Christ, which produces much fruit. It brings love and joy in our lives. Number one, life comes through remaining in Christ. John 15, 1 through 4 says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot bear fruit. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. First of all, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And at this time, there were many claiming to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the life giver, the vine. And many of them wanted to lead the nation into battle just to overthrow the Roman government. And so Jesus sets himself apart from the others. He's being exclusive. He says, I am the true vine. Anyone who says there are multiple ways to heaven have never actually read the Bible. John 14, 6, if you remember it not too long ago, it says, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is using the vine as a metaphor about how the kingdom operates. He says, he is the vine and the Father is the gardener. Well, what does a vine do? What does a vine do? Well, it transports water and nutrients to the branches, doesn't it? Which in turn uses that energy to produce fruit. Jesus is the bringer of life, of living nutrient-filled water. Acts 17, 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. The Father is the gardener. And what does a gardener do? Well, the gardener tends to the garden, right? Does what needs to be done to make sure that that vine is producing fruit, that the branches are producing fruit, and that the vine is okay. The Father is the gardener. What happens when the gardener who's looking at a vine and he finds, you know, either a vine that's dead or a branch that's dead? Well, he's going to cut it off. And for two reasons. One, the dead branch is useless, and it's not going to produce fruit. And two, if that branch died due to some kind of disease, it stops it from spreading to the vine and subsequently to other branches. Remember that the vine here represents Jesus and God's promise. You know, Israel was a branch of the vine, but they started to produce no fruit. They had all kinds of issues. And so remember, Jesus is talking to Jews here. He's talking to the Jews first. So he's letting them know that Israel is about to be cut off from the covenant of God. The old covenant has come to an end and being fulfilled into the new covenant. And if they don't get with the picture or with the project, they're going to be cut off. And they were. And what happened? We Gentiles were grafted into the vine. We became a part of the vine. It says that God prunes the branches that do bear fruit. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone through a pruning process? And I'm not talking about the process when you spend too much time in the bath and your hands prune. I'm just a pruning process, spiritually speaking. What does that look like? Well, James chapter 1, verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let me tell you, no one likes it when they're going through trials. No one likes it when we're going through pruning. It usually isn't a fun time at the time that it happens, but when you look back, you see, well, I'm glad that happened because this came out of it. But we know that during difficult times is when God does his best work in our lives. He's making us to look more and more like Jesus as we travel this sod. He's producing in us perseverance, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Did you know that? Perseverance is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is perseverance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. It's through the process of pruning that we begin to bear much fruit. We begin to bear that kindness, that faithfulness, that goodness, that perseverance, that gentleness, that self-control. It is through the pruning process, through the trials and tribulations that we go through in this life, that God uses to bear much fruit. Now, you're not going to hear that preached a lot on TV, and you're not going to hear that preached in a lot of churches because it doesn't get a jumping up and down hallelujah. You mean, preacher, I'm going to have troubles in this life? Oh, yeah. And even more so because you are a Christian. But what did Jesus say? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be happy. I've overcome the world. And then we move on, and Jesus tells his disciples that they've already been pruned and purified. How? By his message. The message of the kingdom. Everything that he has said and done up to this point has brought them to a pruning process, has brought them to be purified. Remember, he has seen the trials and the tribulations through Jesus' earthly ministry. And everything that he said and has done up to this point has brought them to the place that he wanted them to be. They were believing in him as the Messiah, the Savior. And that belief, that knowing, not just assent knowledge of the head, but knowing deep down on the inner side, on the inner man of you, brings the purification that's given freely by God. You know what? The Word of God purifies us. It purifies us too, just as it purified them. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That ought to make you say amen. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Remaining in Christ and his word," which is, you know, the Bible, "is key for every believer. Without this, you're not going to grow in Christ." I said you won't grow. Not you might maybe grow. I said you won't grow. Not sort of. No, you won't. You won't produce much fruit without remaining in him. And that happens only through one way, through a personal relationship that is held together by prayer and reading and studying the Bible. Prayer is key. Studying the Bible is key. This is such a simple truth, but it's one that rarely happens amongst churchgoers. I don't have the exact statistics, but I remember that the statistics on those that actually pick up their Bible outside of church is pretty abysmal. It's sad. Let's not be those people. Let's be the people that bear much fruit. Life in Christ produces much fruit. That's a promise. Did you know that? John 15:5 says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." A true Christian doesn't just sit down and not grow. If you're a Christian, you have no choice but to grow. You may grow at a different rate than some other people, but you have no choice but to grow. You will grow. This scripture is not talking about the loss of salvation, as some try to make it sound. It's pointed right at the Jews, remember? Written to the Jews of Jesus' day. And it's a warning for us today, to those who are not truly saved. Yes, believe it or not, there are people in churches all over America and all over the world who are sitting in a service somewhere but aren't true believers. They may think they are, but they don't understand the gospel. There's a lot of people who are sitting in churches who aren't getting the gospel. They're getting other things, but they're not getting the gospel. And there's people all over the place that go to churches for a lot of different reasons, except for the one that truly matters. That being, they have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and have been changed by the Holy Spirit of God. They have been given a new nature, one that bears much fruit. We're given this truth throughout the story that Jesus taught about the seed, the parable of the sower, and the seed being spread. We can find that in Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to jump to 18. And it says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles." We've seen people like that. If you've been in the church more than, 30 minutes, you've probably seen that. Somebody comes in and they receive it with joy and they say, "Jesus, he's it, he's all there is." And then a year later, they're not nowhere to be found because tribulation came or the cares of this world choked out the word. And let's move on. "Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Those who are truly saved will bring great glory to the Father because much fruit is produced in them by the Holy Spirit." In the Middle Ages, there was a man named Bishop Latimer. And he was a devout Catholic priest. But there was another man named Thomas Bilney. And he felt pity for Bishop Latimer. And he decided to try to win him to the true knowledge of Christ. Bilney asked Latimer to hear his confession of faith. And Latimer was so moved by what he heard that he left his study of the Catholics and he learned true scripture, true divinity. Where before he was an enemy of Christ, he now became a zealous seeker of Christ. And that's the difference between someone who has a religion and someone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Before, they're zealous for all the religious things and the trappings and the things of the church. And then all of a sudden, once they get a hold of Jesus and Jesus gets a hold of them, then it's all about Jesus, which is where it should be. You can tell when somebody's religious, but not maybe not truly saved. It's when they get stuck on something. And then the church has an argument about it. I've seen churches split over water sprinkler heads, being in one 10 feet this way instead of 10 feet that way. Deacons cause the split, believe it or not. I've seen churches being split over the color of the carpet. Yep. I've seen churches be split over the color of a door. Well, I heard that story anyway. That means we've taken our eyes off Jesus Christ and we've become religious. But we're not about the personal relationship that is Jesus Christ. Where are you today? Are you in relationship? Have you become a zealous follower of Him? Seeking Him? Seeking what He's doing? Have you done that? Life and joy, number three, comes from each other, from loving each other. From the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts. From the love of God, which is poured out to the believer and overflown to others through you. John 15, 9 through 17 says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. That's a command. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. This is my command. Love each other. Agape each other. That's the Greek word used there. You know, people ask all the time why they should obey the commands of Christ. And then they ask, why do you do it? Do you do it out of a sense of duty? Do you do it because it's the right thing to do? That's what you've been taught? Do you do it because that's the way you were raised? Look, none of those things are the right reasons for obeying our Lord. It is out of a heart filled with the love of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We keep His commands. Because we love Him. Because we love Him. Not a list of do's and don'ts, but because we love Him. We agape Him. We love Him with the highest form of love found in the Bible. A love that says, I love you just because. Because what? Because. I love you just because. That's agape. Remember John 13, 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Man, I have seen some bitter, mean people in churches before. None in here, thank the Lord. But I have seen them. When I was a teenager, I have seen them. They can split a church quicker than anybody you might know. And you know what the one thing is? They'd look at the teens and go, don't you want to be a Christian like me? In the back of my head, I'm going, no. I want to be a Christian like Jesus. because you ain't got the love of Jesus. You need Jesus. Jesus says there's no greater love than one laid down his life for his friends. And then he calls us, friends. Not just slaves, but friends, the believer. What an amazing status change for us when we become a believer in Jesus Christ. We become friends of God. It reminds me of an old song. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. With that in mind, let me ask you, do you have long enough for the brethren, love enough for the brethren, that you would lay down your life for another Christian? How about an enemy? Would you lay down your life for an enemy? And I'm not talking a frenemy, I'm talking an enemy. Would you lay down your life for an enemy? Well, guess what? Jesus did that for you and for me. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. If you remember nothing, remember that life comes through remaining in Christ, which produces much fruit, bringing love and joy in our lives. How about you today? You know, a lot of people won't understand what I'm talking about as the singers come. A lot of people won't understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about love. This agape, this I love you just because. Because they've never experienced it. Whether you're here or on streaming or on a podcast. Because they've never experienced it. But you can experience it. See, that's the wonderful thing. Jesus loved us so much that while we were still sinners, he died for us. But he didn't stay dead in the grave. He rose on the third day. And then he ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father today, alive. Christ died for you and rose again. Christ died for me and rose again. Well, Pastor, how do I receive this agape, this love you're talking about? Well, real easy. A. As simple as ABC. A. Admit. Admit what? That I'm a sinner. Sin means that I don't do things perfectly. That I have told a lie. You ever told a white lie? Just a small white lie? No such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie and it'll send you to hell because it's a sin. Well, guess what? Then you're a sinner. And you need forgiveness for that sin. Otherwise, you're going to end up dying and going to hell. That's just the way it is. Admit that you're a sinner. B, believe. Believe what? Believe what the Word of God says. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, me, you, the Pope, everybody, and fall short of the glory of God. But Romans 6:23